Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 down through verse 14. This text goes down through chapter 6, verse 20. Some have it through verse 12 of chapter 6, but I believe it goes down through the end of the chapter. And it's one of what we called at the beginning of our study. We'll come across a few of these. We've dealt with one already in chapter 2. And they're parentheticals, they're warnings. In this case, there's two parts to the warning. We'll deal with one part tonight. And then as we go through, I don't know if we'll get there next Sunday evening. We should. I plan on it. Yeah. One of the more difficult, I would say, in all the New Testament to me, the chapter 6 and chapter 10 of Hebrews are probably the most challenging texts to explain and to interpret. And some of that factors in. There's a portion of the verses we're going to read here that actually states that what is about to be said, not necessarily about that subject, particularly about Melchizedek, is hard to be uttered, hard to be understood, hard to be explained. And there are several portions of the Bible like that. And I have never shied away from what would be considered controversial texts. I've never not given one because I didn't understand it. If I don't completely understand it, I usually begin a study on this is what I believe this says, but not everybody may have that view. That's not the case this evening in our verses that we'll read, verses 11 down through verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in what is considered a parenthetical. Verse 10, we'll read that, says, called of God, speaking of Christ, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. And that's our text. Title for our message this evening, Unskillful in the Word of Righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. These several verses are summed up in the warning or the rebuke, as it were, here for those that receive this letter in those words, because they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to hear what you have prepared. Lord, I pray that every time I stand behind the pulpit, if not in the pulpit, I'll pray it before. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us. Some of these verses are challenging. Some of them are difficult to hear and to understand. Maybe not so much tonight, but in the text to come, it is even stated that they're hard to be uttered. And so I just pray that you give us the wisdom that we need and the Holy Spirit's unction to understand what is given here for us. Encourage us to follow your word and to grow in our spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. The first two words of verse 11 point back to Melchizedek in the previous verse. Now, not everyone agrees with that, and it's not, it doesn't, even if it points to Christ, it doesn't change what it says. I think just for the common understanding of English and even the original language, the closest noun prior to the prepositional phrase of whom we have many things to say points back to Melchizedek. And as we get into chapter 7, we'll realize why this is here and how it applies to Melchizedek, but it also applies to Christ. In that there are a lot of things that the Jews were hearing then, those in the church, whatever the church or churches that this letter was given to were, and however many of the Jews that were in the church that this letter applied to, as we call the book of Hebrews, it was given with them in mind. And so what was being said about Christ as the Messiah, as the great high priest, to them was just almost outside of their ability to comprehend. When you're raised in a culture that is so so steeped in a particular view and a dynamic and dramatic, forceful teaching and belief system, it's really challenging to come out of that and to understand that there's something that that applied to you didn't understand, were never taught. And so having to unlearn everything you learn and then having to learn something completely new was really difficult for them. And that bears into the entirety of the book of Hebrews from chapter 1 through chapter 13. And especially as we get into chapter 6 and in chapter 10. And so keep that in mind. That's the background here of this particular portion of the letter to the Hebrews or the Jews in that portion of the world at that time. So whether it applies to Melchizedek, which is my view, whether it applies to Christ or to a greater body of people is not relevant to what these verses say necessarily, because they apply across the board. The author acknowledges the depth and complexity of what they were about to explain. The teaching about Jesus' priesthood and its connection to Melchizedek requires a level of spiritual maturity and attentiveness. This shows that some biblical truths are not immediately accessible and require effort and growth to fully understand. So there are times in with new converts or those that are young and growing in their faith, they're not going to understand everything that someone like me that's been saved for a long time and trained in Bible college and seminary and have 40 years experience of studying the Bible. Not everybody is on the same level, and I'm not even close to being on any higher level of understanding as some are. So all of us, I've said this before, but all of us are on different levels of biblical understanding. And he acknowledges that here, but what he's saying to these particular Christians is, you should be beyond the basics. You should be past that. And that's the whole basic context here. The use of the first person plural pronoun, we, of whom we have many things to say, is unique because it would appear that at the beginning of the letter, there was only a single author. There wasn't a duplicity of authors in the text. There was only one. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. It might have been Apollos. It might have been, some think it was Barnabas. Doesn't really matter at this point, necessarily. If it mattered that much, God would have put it in the Bible for us. But no matter who it was, he includes a we here, and this is kind of one of the reasons I think it was the Apostle Paul that wrote it, because he often did that, including those in his mission team that he traveled with. On occasion, that was Luke and Timothy. On occasion, it was Silas, Barnabas, and others. But the we in this verse likely refers to the author of the letter and his companions and fellow teachers. The we conveys the difficulty in explaining deeper theological concepts, and that it's a shared challenge among those who teach and preach the Word of God. Essentially, the we emphasizes the overall, as it's called, collective responsibility and effort among the leaders and teachers of the Scriptures to impart wisdom and understanding. So it's all of us that teach the Bible are included in this. Now, as I stated it last week, I've stated it several times in our study of the book of Hebrews, I believe the letter was written to and to be read and taught to the churches that received it. And it was given so the Jews that were struggling with their faith could understand. If that's the case, then I believe it was written with the pastors in those churches, the pastor teachers in those churches in mind. They were included in the we. So as the author, the human author by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this to the Hebrews, to the Jews, scattered about in the churches that this letter circulated through, it would have been the responsibility, and this is true of all the church epistles from Romans through the end of the Bible. This is true of all the church in general epistles, that as they were circulated, they were first given to the pastors of the churches, the teachers, the elders in the church, so that they could understand them, and it was their responsibility to teach them. The book of 1 Corinthians gives that in several different places throughout the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, and we see it here as well. So keep that in mind, that part of the address here, and maybe maybe most of the address here. I'm going to step out on a limb a little bit, in that hit that this rebuke that the those that should have been teachers weren't could have very well been for those pastors and or elders in the church that weren't where they ought to have been, were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. We have a lot of those that call themselves pastors and teachers today that aren't giving anything more than just the basics, and they're not even doing that anymore. It's just an entertainment venue for many. The text begins a lengthier portion, I've already mentioned, that goes down through chapter 6, verse 20, where the teaching of Melchizedek picks back up in chapter 7. These particular verses, verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14, address the issue of spiritual apathy. That is the disregard of truth. Just, it's not that they're not apostate, they're not turning from it, they just don't care. And again, that's a modern issue as well. There's so many churches today that simply don't care to teach systematically the scriptures. It's not all that challenging for anybody that's preached for very long to find a text in the Bible that they either are familiar with or they want to teach, and it's encouraging, it's helpful. And those are not necessarily easy. I don't want to say that it's easy to preach anything from the Bible, the challenges that we face and the enemy that's attacking. But to delve into the deeper things, which is what we're supposed to do as preachers and teachers, has been set aside. The issue was persisting then with the unskilled understanding the word for various reasons, still persists today, and those in churches remain biblically illiterate. Believers, whether they truly possess faith or merely profess it, often show little interest in being taught the word of God. Instead, they seek places of worship that make them feel good about attending church without challenging them with the deep things of God. As pastors and teachers, it's our responsibility to declare unto God's people the whole counsel of God, as the Bible tells us. And that's what the Apostle Paul, in that passage we've read several times in Ephesians chapter 20, where he called the elders of the church in Ephesus together to give them those words of encouragement as well as words of warning that he gives here in similar terms. He said, I have not departed from teaching you the whole counsel of God. And he's not talking about the church there as much as he is the leaders in the church, the spiritual leaders in the church. No matter how challenging the subject may be, or how well it is received by God's people, our responsibility is to teach all of it. And I have strove to do that. That's grammatically correct. Probably isn't. But I have attempted, let's go that way, to do that for a long time. And I trust that I have, in some small measure, been successful. So coming to the text, why were they unskillful in the word? Now, this isn't a tremendously profound, interesting outline. I just thought about the question and wrote down the answers. And as it turns out, worked out pretty well. We find in verse 11, they were unskillful in the word of righteousness because they didn't listen to what was taught. They just didn't listen. They heard. Remember what all through the Old Testament, the prophetical warnings, and then even Jesus mentioned it to the Pharisees in his rebuke of them, that they had ears but did not hear, eyes and could not see. They could hear, yes. They just chose not to listen. What they had to say, what the author had to say about Melchizedek and Christ, what the teachers then, by extension, had to say about Melchizedek, was going to be complicated and take time and would be difficult to interpret, especially to those who didn't really care to put the time and attention in to the study. It's just easier to either skip entirely or skim over these difficult texts. But the Bible, in this warning, cannot make it any clearer that we're not supposed to do that, that we're supposed to address those subjects. Because they didn't listen to what was taught, there was much to be given on the subject. It says, of whom we have many things to say. There was much that needed to be said and would be said later on about Melchizedek and how he related to Christ. By extension, by application, there is much in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that needs to be said, that needs to be taught on many subjects. The problem is there isn't the desire to teach there once was, because the hearers don't want to learn and they don't want to follow. It is that simple. That was a warning nearly 2,000 years ago, and that's been the case down through the ages. But the closer we get to the end of this age, the closer we get to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom on earth after the tribulation period, we're going to find that problem, that issue that was addressed so long ago that still exists today will only get worse. We have a responsibility as individuals to seek out those that teach the Word of God. That burden's on us. It would be difficult for them to explain. There's much given on it, but it was going to be hard to be uttered. The only time in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, this word is translated, it's translated hard. It's a compound word that literally interpreted means difficult to interpret. That's literally what it means. First part means difficult. Second part means interpret. It's where we get our word. And if you have any understanding of Bible interpretation, you'll know that there's a theological term for that. If you've taken any Bible college courses, you may have taken courses on this, but it's where we get our word hermeneutics from. And I used to have books in my library on that subject. I've over the years, given them away to younger preachers, and it's not that I know what I'm doing in its entirety, but I have put all those practices into place over the years. Bible interpretation, hermeneutics, by definition, is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation, especially biblical texts. It's also a study in ancient texts of languages that are dead or languages that we don't know. It's a method of interpretation. So, what the Apostle Paul, if he is the author here, what the Holy Spirit is saying to those that receive this letter is that what they were going to say about Melchizedek and how he related to Christ and about all the other subjects they would teach were not necessarily hard for them to interpret. It was hard for them to make clear to the hearers because they weren't listening, is what he's saying. They just chose to disregard what they were hearing. It's essential and required that the pastor teacher knows how to interpret the Bible correctly. And that takes work, a lifetime of work. If you need to, you can turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there's one verse there. I've quoted it often. You may not need to turn there. It may be that familiar to you. It's been a verse I've known my entire life, almost literally. It was my dad's favorite verse. He signed it 2 Tim 2:1-5 underneath his signature on every check he ever wrote. And he could still quote the verse basically the last few days of his life that he was still sane enough to talk. It meant a lot to my dad, and because it meant a lot to him, we heard it often. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Two words in this text indicate the challenge that we have in teaching the Word of God. Not just the pastor, although that was to whom this was written, but that's true of all of us as parents, as grandparents, as children. It doesn't matter what level we're on, we all have a responsibility to study to show ourselves approved unto God. I'm not here to impress anybody. You're not here to impress anybody. We're here to be faithful to God's word and be approved by God and no one else. The term study in this verse means to make every effort to do one's best and endeavor to work hard, to present ourselves to God as proven, tested by trial, and found to have stood the test. That's what it means to show thyself approved unto God. We need to endeavor, be diligent, to do our best, make every effort to do our best to be proven through the trials and testings of life that we are God's servant. The word workman, we're to be a workman. That is what you think it is. Work, toil, labor. That does not need to be ashamed before God. We're to be those workers, diligent in studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We've proven ourselves faithful to the work of interpreting the Word of God correctly and presenting it clearly. And this is one of those things that falls primarily on the pastor teacher. Anyone that stands in place as a teacher teaching the Word of God on whatever level it might be, out in the world talking one-on-one to a lost person. It doesn't matter where we are. If we're teaching the Word of God, we need to make sure we divide it correctly. We discern it correctly. We use it correctly. That we don't make it say what we want it to say. That we don't turn it into something that it shouldn't be, as so many have done. They just chose not to listen to what was taught because it was going to be difficult to understand, because they had demonstrated a slowness in understanding, seeing ye are dull of hearing, back in our text in Hebrews chapter 5. This isn't because they were not able to understand. They had shown at some point that they chose not to listen. They had the intelligence. It's not what it's saying at all. They just chose not to listen. They were taught apparently prior to this numerous times. Whoever the human author was, be it the Apostle Paul or someone else, had enough knowledge of these people in these churches, the Jews in these churches, to know that they should have, long before this, been teaching themselves. But they chose to disregard any knowledge that they might have. Today we might equate this with those that go to church, hear a preacher or teacher, but it has no effect on them because they didn't listen with the intent to learn. I don't know how long ago, a couple months ago, when Brother Mike wasn't here and I had the teen Sunday school class, we looked at the early part of the book of Proverbs and the subject of hear. So turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll stay there for a few verses. Proverbs chapter 4, dealing with the issue of listening with the intent to learn. And we'll hear, I've said this before, I pick on myself because I'm such a good illustration of how things are not to be done sometimes. And, somebody in our house, if my wife was talking to me, it is still true because it just happened today. She was talking and I wasn't paying attention, it would appear. And then she got done and I thought, I think what she just said had some bearing on what I should have been hearing. And so, I had to, what'd you say? I was hearing her. I knew she was talking. I knew what she had to say was important, but I wasn't listening with the intent to learn. And I've been like that. I've told people before, my kids in particular, if you want my attention, you're going to have to get in front of me and make sure I'm looking at you to make sure I'm listening to you. Now, that's not true of everybody, but I am diligent enough now to make sure I focus because, bright light, shining object thing. So we're all challenged with this, making sure we're listening. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Hear. There aren't a lot of verses in the Bible that begin with that command, to hear. Proverbs 5, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." That's that Hebrew poetic parallelism of synonyms. Attending unto wisdom is bowing your ear. Bowing your ear is the cupping of your ear to make sure you hear what's said, attentively listening to learn. That's what it's referring to when it says the receivers of that letter that we call the book of Hebrews were dull of hearing. The word dull there in that text in Hebrews, stay in Proverbs with me. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 18. The word slothful, is what that word means. In fact, it's translated another time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 12, by the word slothful. There's only a few other times we find that word in the Bible, and most of them are in the book of Proverbs, but I think there's one other time in the Old Testament that the word is used. I may be wrong on that, but there aren't very many if there is more than one. The word slothful is an adjective, if you remember your English, those of you who are in school, so this might be familiar to you, from the noun sloth, hence slothful. The noun sloth, I love word studies, it's an ancient word, goes back to the 1100s. It means physical or mental inactivity. Now, if you know the sloth, if you know anything about the sloth, they can be born, live, and die basically in the same spot on the same tree. Now, they can move, they do move, but if there's enough stuff for a sloth to eat and to get to, they don't move very far, and when they do move, they don't move very fast. If you've been to zoos, maybe you've seen the sloth in the zoos, and you don't have to look very, I mean, you can stand there and stare at them for a while, but they don't go very far, they don't move very fast. The inactivity. So it's used for people that choose not to be physically or mentally active. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Proverbs 19, 24, most of these verses don't need much explanation. "A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." He's so lazy, he doesn't even want to bother to eat. He just doesn't care. Chapter 24, several verses here. There's a context to this particular one. It's not just single verse context. Proverbs 24, verse 30, down through verse 34. "So I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction." Yet, here's the instruction that he received. This is what it told him. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." The slothful just doesn't care. Speaking biblically in the New Testament terminology, for the slothful, for the hard of the dull of hearing, chapter 6, verse 12, the slothful are those that simply choose not to listen. They were unskillful in the word of righteousness because they didn't listen. Because they didn't listen to what was taught, they didn't learn. Verses 12 and 13 of our text in Hebrews. It's simple. If you don't listen to what's taught, we're not going to learn much. I learned that by experience in school. Still do learn that. In verse 12, there was a reasonable expectation of growth. "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." For the time you ought to be teachers, there was a reasonable expectation of growth. By this time in their spiritual lives, considering the time which had elapsed since they were converted is what it means. And one author said, he interpreted it this way, "You have been Christians long enough to be expected to understand such doctrines." This verse proves that those to whom he wrote were not recent converts. They weren't new Christians. They had no excuse. And if I can read somewhat between the lines I mentioned this morning, if we can do that, not only were they not recent converts or new converts, they had been under solid teaching long enough for themselves to be teachers. And yet they still didn't understand. So there was that reasonable expectation of growth. And then there was an expected responsibility with that growth. Middle part, "Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." It was the expected responsibility that they should be beyond the need for the basics. They should have grown significantly enough in their spiritual life to be teaching the things that were still wanting taught to them. This isn't saying that all will be teachers or that all have the gift of teaching. It's simply stating that by the time they should be past the basics and on to deeper things of God and His Word, they weren't. Not all of us here have the gift of teaching. I understand that. Not all Christians do. It is incorporated into the gift of pastor. We know that because Ephesians 4 tells us that. And the qualifications of the pastor, given in 1 Timothy 3, says apt to teach. So that's part of the qualifications. But it's an expected responsibility of all of us that have been saved any amount of time and have studied the Bible for any amount of time to be able to teach those things to others. The latter part of verse 12, verse 13 is the sad result. They just didn't listen with any intent to learn. And we're still weak in their understanding. We're like babies still wanting milk. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've read this in the past. I've referenced it. I've quoted it. Familiar enough to us probably at least to recognize some of this text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse 5. The sad result today is the same all too often. They were unskillful in the word of righteousness and teaching the word of righteousness because they didn't listen to what they were taught. Because they didn't listen to what they were taught, they didn't learn. Let me say this before we read those verses. The burden of learning is not on the teacher. Now, I know that's counterintuitive to what's being taught a lot today, especially in the education side. The teacher's blame. It's kind of like the coach, the team loses, fire the coach. Now, sometimes that's necessary, but it's not always the coach that makes the mistake. It's kind of like the old adage, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. My brother-in-law always said that backwards, which never came out well, if you think about it. You can make a child go to school. I mean, the law dictates that our children go to school. I don't know what exactly the law is in Kansas, but it's probably pretty close to everywhere else. You have to go to school for a certain amount of time, and it doesn't really matter. We can complain and groan about it all we want, but it's just the law. You have to do it. So you can make a child go to school, but you can't make them learn. The desire to learn is on the individual. The desire to learn the Bible is on the hearer, on the receiver, as much or more than it is on the teacher. And I can show that in the Bible. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, as the overseer of the churches in the city of Ephesus, and as the pastor of a church himself, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they, that's those in the church, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now the teachers aren't the ones with the itching ears. The hearers are. They just want to have their ears tickled, so to speak. That's a metaphor given here, it was clearly understood in ancient Roman days. We don't really quite get it today, at least not in our culture here. But it's simply stating that, as it says in Hebrews, that they should have been teachers. They weren't. They were just wanting the milk of the word. The time will come, speaking of the last time of the last days, and we're in those times and in those days, that they'll just want to hear what they like, to their own lusts, heaping to themselves. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And then he gives this warning to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. By the way, doing the work of an evangelist is not an itinerant preacher there. Doing the work of an evangelist is making sure the gospel's clear. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. There was an expected responsibility. There was a reasonable expectation. Because they didn't follow either one, there was a sad result. The sad result's still there today. The result is they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They literally were without experience. They didn't want it. I'm fine. I'm content. There are a lot of God's people, truly born again, children of God, that'll be in heaven along with us, that are saved. that reach a point in their life, reach a plateau where that's as far as they're going to go. And no matter what else happens, they're not going to get past that. We should never get to that plateau, ever. I don't care how old I get. I just read about Charles Stanley, pastor, First Baptist in Atlanta. When he retired, so to speak, the church announced his successor. And he was 85, I think, when that happened. And he preached. He said, "I'm going to preach until I have no more breath to preach." And he did, I think, till he was, well, he died when he was 90 or 91 a few years ago. So he preached till he was 87 or 88. And if the Lord allows me to stay sane enough and principled enough to be able to preach when I'm 87, I would trust that I will stay then, as I say now, as I've said for 40 years, I will never reach the point where I think I know it all. At least I hope I don't. And I've told our kids if I do, they know what to do. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, inexperienced in teaching the truths about the basics of Bible doctrine, as well as the deeper things of Scripture. They should have been able to do both at this point, but they couldn't. It's an interesting subject, interesting study. They didn't listen to what was taught. Because they didn't listen to what was taught, they didn't learn. They didn't listen to what was taught. They didn't learn what they should have because they were lazy. Verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Verse 13, the word for unskillful, we'd understand it today as being lazy. They were too lazy to be bothered with anything that would take them out of their comfort zone. Seen in the word strong meat, lazy and growing up. They were full of age. They were mature. They should have been there by now. They just didn't want to be. I read this. I thought this was pretty good. This author said, he said, "I had a big chunk of prime rib one night in the Rogue River in Oregon. When I finished it, I thought I would never have prime rib again. Apparently he ate too much. But you know, a day later, I was ready for another piece." So too, you might leave a Bible study saying, "That was sure a long study." But if you're walking, exercising, growing in the Lord, you'll be back for more on Sunday saying, "Serve it up again, I'm hungry." That's how it's supposed to work. Not, do we have to do this again? But we should have that level at least of desire to learn. They were lazy in growing up. They were lazy in exercising. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised. They were lazy in exercising. Now, I clearly don't exercise as much as I should. And part of that's the position, the job, so to speak. But part of that is, in some level, I just don't like to exercise. I'm honest there. I should, and we plan on it, and I should do more, and I've said that all my life. Physically. Mentally, however, we should use what God has given us on a regular, faithful basis, who by reason of use, it all comes from a single word in the Greek, means what our understanding of this is habit. Just as physical exercise needs to become a habit to be effective, so also do we need to exercise our minds by use of the Scriptures habitually. We just need to be faithful to it. Faithful to reading it, faithful to hearing it taught, faithful to studying it, faithful to teaching it ourselves. By reason of use, have their senses exercised. Not just the physical senses, the taste, touch, hearing, seeing, smelling, and all those physical senses. But it's talking about the perception of the mind, the senses that the mind's use of all those things taken in by our senses. Specifically, hearing. By reason of use, that we're actually actively using it. The word exercise, where our English word gymnasium comes from. Metaphorically, it means to train in godliness, and the place to train is under the tutelage of a Bible teacher, hence the church. This is our spiritual gymnasium, or what do they call them today? Fitness center. This is where we come to exercise the mind, not to just sit and absorb and not do anything with it. I've said this in every place I've ever been. I probably said it since I came here, and I'll keep on saying it a few more times, I'm sure. But if all we do is go to church to gather knowledge and we don't do anything with that knowledge, then the knowledge is of little use. Exercise is of little use. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Timothy, that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we're to be exercised in godliness and in right living, as well as the scriptures and learning them and taking them in and exercising our mind. But they didn't. And they were lazy in discernment. They should have been where they were taking in strong meat belongs to them that are full of age. They were full of age. They were spiritually mature, at least they should have been. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, this isn't just speaking about knowing the difference between good and evil morally, although that's part of it. They would have already known that. This is talking about within the context of this text and the rest of the Word of God, discerning between wholesome and corrupt doctrine. That text in Ephesians 4 that I've often read and often referred to, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit, or unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We should be past that. If we've been saved any amount of time, and if we've been under the biblical teaching. Now here's where the burden lies on the teacher. If we're like 2 Timothy 4, not preaching the word, not reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, if we're like those that are just wanting to be popular, if we're like those in that text that were pragmatic and just giving what people want to hear, then the burden is on us, and we'll answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. It is our responsibility as teachers to teach the whole counsel of God, even those things that are hard to understand, hard to be uttered, to make sure we understand them and to be capable in teaching them. That's our job. I've said it before, and you'll hear me say it again. They just chose simply not to listen. Because they chose not to listen, they didn't learn. And because they didn't learn, it demonstrated that they were lazy. And here's the problem. Not a problem necessarily, but here's the catastrophe in all that. Because we're not doing what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing as pastors at times, people aren't learning anything. God's people aren't learning anything when they should be learning something. And so when it comes time for them to be able to have opportunity to tell somebody about Christ or to tell somebody about the deeper things of God, they can't because they don't know them. That's where the burden is on the teacher. Here, he's saying, we've taught you, you didn't listen because you simply didn't want to. The writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses some very strong words and metaphors to emphasize the importance of believers becoming skillful in the word. There are many other things that go into our spiritual growth and maturity along with the word of God, but without a mature knowledge of the Bible, those other things that are needed will be of little use to us. Woven into this text in Hebrews 5, as I've said already, is the responsibility of sound biblical teaching of the pastor and teachers in the church of a doctrinally sound church. Spiritual maturity is greatly enhanced if that principle is followed. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me." The Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, among many witnesses. There were others there hearing it too. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's how it goes. And here we are nearly 2,000 years later, still teaching the same things that the Apostle Paul taught, because somebody taught us, somebody taught them, and somebody taught them back through generation upon generation upon generation. Others have said that we're in America one generation of spiritual apostasy and spiritual apathy. We're one generation away from spiritual ruin. I don't know how accurate that is, but we need to be careful as parents and grandparents that we're teaching our children and grandchildren not just the basics of salvation, but the core doctrines and the meat of the word, the difficult, hard to understand things. I read this, it was in the Our Daily Bread back in 1990, so it goes back a long ways. Some changes are necessary. In his book, Don't Park Here, C. William Fisher tells about driving in his car with his four-year-old son at his side. He said, "Byron, what do you want to be when you grow up to be a man?" The youngster replied, "I don't want to grow up to be a man." Surprised his father said, "Why not?" "Because then I couldn't ride my tricycle." Fisher wrote, "As I drove on, I thought, I'm sure that I enjoyed my tricycle when I was four, but I'm also sure that I enjoy much more the power and performance of my modern vehicle today." And he made this comment, "Many Christians cling to their religious tricycles when they should be enjoying the surge of power and effectiveness of a modern vehicle relationship." I thought that was pretty good. We need to get past what is needed in this. Subject continues on into chapter 6 with a particular thing in mind, a particular point in mind, and we'll deal with that next week. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. I trust that's not true of us here. And if we've been a little bit lax in our desire to learn, my encouragement is to do all that we can to give our best to studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? Dividing the word of truth. That should be our goal and our desire. Let's pray.